It's been a slightly odd week this week. Got a lovely new carpet in here. It's so posh and new now. First time it's been changed in 40 years, is it, Stella? So the carpet.
Oh, yeah,
nearly 50. My goodness. Well, that old one wore a lot better than a lot of us over those years. But I'm going against Helen's counsel on this. I'm just throwing this one out. It's a weird thing because the carpet in my office was changed last weekend for the first time in about 40 years. And it was minging. It looked more like lino than carpet. It was horrible. But there are three offices in our area, and the other two were done quite a while ago. One was done about 4 years ago, and the other one was done probably about a year ago, and mine was just done last weekend. And so if there's any prophetic insight into why carpets get changed in the same weekend, because Monday was the first day, it was a nice new carpet here and in my office. Don't blurt it out, just answers on a postcard. I've had one suggestion, which was it's time to stop sweeping things under the carpet. I'm hoping that was a joke. I'm hoping that was a joke, David. Any other suggestions, insights, let me know. Anyway, okay, enough about carpets. It does feel very nice underfoot, I must say. Anyway, let's pray. Jesus, I ask, Lord, that you would just put power on this message. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to us through your word again, afresh. Lord, I thank you that you are here with us. And I pray that we would have an ear open to what you would say to us and how you would maybe challenge us or move us on. Jesus, help us to be open to you. And I pray that you would just put your spirit on my words and my muddled thinking. Amen. Amen. Okay. I'll be careful how I say this because I know it's recorded. But, sorry. Let me just do this first. I wanted to just be careful how I say this, just because it is recorded. I have some friends who are of a different faith, and they have very real and very profound, or have had very profound spiritual experiences, which have been life changing for them. And are absolutely life-changing, but they're not of our faith. And we find that unsettling. Well, that must be counterfeit. That must be the devils, must be demons, the rest of it, whatever. Whatever we do, however we live, whatever we do, whatever we share, it has to be about Jesus. It has to be based on Jesus. All that we do, all that we say, all that we live, has to be based on Jesus. And what we experience, you know, because people do have genuine. They believe they have significant and profound spiritual experiences which change their lives. What we do, what we share, what we think, what we speak should all be based around Jesus. Or it's coming from somewhere else. And we just need to be alert. We need to discern the difference. So I think it's very, above anything else, it's if we base our lives on anything other than what Jesus teaches, then we're likely to run into trouble. It'll bring division in the church. It'll just bring spiritual death. I absolutely love the Gospels, and it's, you know, I know I sound pious and sort of, I don't know, good at being a Christian. I'm not trying to present that at all. I just love the Gospels, and it's a season that I've been in for a while. I just love reading them. I love hearing them from the audio Bible as well. I just live in them, and I love them so much because you hear in them the words that Jesus spoke, and these are the words that Jesus has. In John 6, when a number of people turned away from Jesus, they didn't like his message, Jesus turned to his disciples and said, you know, you're going to go too? You're leaving too? It was an invitation if you want. You know, the door's there. And Peter said, you know, to whom should we go, Lord? You have the words of eternal life. And this is why I love the Gospels, because you have the words of Jesus that are eternal life to us. One of the issues that we have sitting in this room is that we are living in 21st century East Sussex, and we miss a lot of the depth and meaning of some of what we read, because, you know, it was written in a time, you know, it was written 2,000 years ago, and in a culture that's alien to ours, and so we sometimes miss some of the truths of what Jesus was teaching. But worse than that, we're also blinded by our own culture. So we don't realize quite how, you know, twisted our perception is of things. And I want to just look at one parable. And when I tell you, I know your heart's going to sink and you're going to yawn, oh, I know that one. And going from the Gospels, I'd like to think you do know that one. But yeah, I want to talk about the wise and foolish builders. So we all know that one, and as soon as I say that, you've gone straight back to Sunday school, and you've got the little song going through your head now about the wise man built his house upon the rock, haven't you? Because that's what we've relegated that parable to. And I can't imagine you're that excited about the prospect of me spending the next hour and a half talking about that. I haven't got enough words. 2 hours. Speaking about the wise and foolish builders. As you know, it's in Matthew 7, if you want to follow it. I'll just read it. I'll read it first and then I'll say something about it. So, Matthew 7, starting at verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had foundations on the rock. But anyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. And from the Sunday school, if you ever taught in Sunday school, as I have, you have probably taught kids the principles of building houses, and they've gone away from their Sunday morning understanding that if they ever end up in the construction industry, John, they'll know how to build a house and to dig down to the rock, and that's what they've taken away from it, which is, you know, it's probably about as good a message as I've ever given. Kenneth Bailey is an author I like. He wrote a book which I love, called Jesus Through Middle Eastern Eyes. And it just helps shed some light on, actually bases it, that book, on Luke rather than Matthew, but just shedding some cultural points on the teachings of Jesus, and it brings out some deeper meanings. I can recommend it. It's a bit academic, but I liked it. He says that we've reduced this parable to a Sunday school story, a folkloric children's story, a bit like a fairy tale, if you like, a made-up story devoid of the power that is within it. And that's one of the tragedies. We'll say we're blinded by our culture, because we all know that's a story we teach kids in Sunday school. And we're also bored of it. We never bring it up in church because it's so familiar. We're overly familiar with it. And I think a lot of what we share is that we're over familiar. We lose some of the power within Scripture. And I think Craig was sharing about someone preaching in the street the other weekend, you know, sharing the good news of Jesus and being largely ignored by the entire town, and probably people, you know, taking a wide path around someone who is doing probably what Jesus asked him to do, but the rest of the world doesn't want to hear it because it's an irrelevance. And we're all slightly mad. So Jesus is talking about building our lives on on hearing his words and putting them into practice. That passage I read starts with the word therefore, which ties it in to the verses beforehand, and it comes at the end of the very well-known Sermon on the Mount, the Beatitudes, which, you know, where Jesus is talking about being salt and light, not murdering, not committing adultery, giving to the needy, but doing that in private so nobody knows about it. All those teachings are all in there. And he's saying, therefore, it follows immediately after some rather chilling verses. I always find these verses chilling and challenging. And the verses that immediately precede this passage about the wise and foolish builders, I'll go back three verses. So starting at verse 21, it says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Well, I find those sort of passages from Jesus, those sayings of Jesus, really challenging, really quite chilling. Because when I'm at work, we have key performance indicators. And these KPIs, key performance indicators, we measure how well we're doing. And, you know, it can be delivery against the plan, it can be control of the budget, it can be not having accidents, it can be all these sort of things, profit and various metrics that we use. So these key performance indicators, if we were to apply key performance indicators to a Sunday morning, if we had good prophecy, tick, that's a great performance indicator, we had some good prophecy this morning. If we had somebody here, if we had one miracle, if we had one miracle this morning, tick, doing well. And if we drive out some demons, that can get weird. Tick, we're doing all those things, we're doing that stuff. And yet Jesus said, on that day, reckoning, that many will come to him and say, did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do the other? And he says, get away from me, I never knew you. You evildoers, get away from me, I never knew you. Isn't that chilling? I suppose the question then that goes through my head, does he know me? Does he know me? I'd like to say, yeah. We'd all like to say, yeah, we're all saved. That's fine. That's good. But it's just, he says it. Jesus says it. It's in Scripture. And this passage about wise and foolish builders suddenly takes on a significance that goes far beyond Sunday school. This is what we're talking about. Jesus said, the wise man built his house upon a rock. The man who hears my words, hears all these teachings and puts them into practice. Doesn't just ponder on them and marvel at them and study them and look them up in a concordance. And that's really interesting. And I can see the cultural significance of what Jesus was saying there. Yeah, that's really interesting. He tells us to put his teaching into practice. And we have to put his words into practice. It's not about earning salvation. It's just being known by Jesus. It's a bit dark. But I wanted us to take a fresh look at a very over-familiar parable. And the thing about the Gospels is that Jesus speaks words of eternal life. His words aren't infallible. Our interpretation, and even my interpretation, is fallible. I make mistakes. I can misunderstand things. We all can. Scripture is infallible. I think our interpretation of it sometimes is flawed. And we come up short. The Jews who would have heard this parable about the wise and foolish builders would have known that it would have been dripping with imagery from Isaiah and Ezekiel and also in Proverbs as well, if you like. I mean, let's look at a couple. There's Isaiah 28. You don't have to look at them. I'll read them. You don't have to run around the Scripture unless you want to check what I'm saying is true. So Isaiah 28 says, verses 14 to 18, therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scoffers, who rule this people in Jerusalem. You boast, we have entered into a contract with death and with the grave, and we have made an agreement. When an overwhelming scourge sweeps by, it cannot touch us. For we have made a lie our refuge and falsehood our hiding place. So this is what the Sovereign Lord says. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone for a sure foundation. The one who trusts will never be dismayed. I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the plumb line. Hail will sweep away your refuge, the lie, and water will overflow your hiding place. Your covenant with death will be annulled. Your agreement with the grave will not stand. When the overwhelming scourge sweeps by, you will be beaten down by it. See, this was Isaiah looking forward to the Assyrian army. This was written 700 years before Jesus, and he was looking ahead to the amassing Assyrian army that was threatening Jerusalem. And there would have been parallels drawn in their mind with the occupying Roman forces at the time. Jesus shared his wise and foolish builder's parable. I just wanted to say that because there was, you know, some of the scholars who are far better at it than I explaining this were just drawing parallels between the time when Isaiah was prophesying and the time when Jesus was sharing that parable. Ezekiel 33:29-33 said, so this is God speaking, as for you, son of man, your countrymen are talking together about you by the walls, at the doors of the houses, and at the doors of the houses, saying to each other, come and hear the message that has come from the Lord. My people come to you, as they usually do, and sit before you to listen to your words, but they do not put them into practice. With their mouths they express devotion, but their hearts are greedy for unjust gain. Indeed, to them you are nothing more than one who sings love songs with a beautiful voice and plays an instrument well, for they hear your words, but do not put them into practice. So you can see there are parallels with Isaiah and Ezekiel, and rather than just being a subject for a Sunday school song, there was depth and there was heritage in this, and there's power in it. And so Jesus is asking us to not just to study revel in what we read and what we find and what we pull out of Scripture, but actually put his teaching into practice. We have, and it involves choice. We have life choices. If we talk about somebody being wise or somebody being foolish, it quite often comes down to the choices they make in life. Just to be very simplistic, and to keep it personal, I can make wise and foolish choices. For me, I can make wise choices about food. So I can eat healthy things, things that are good for me. More often than not, I'll make foolish choices about food. And the evidence is before you this morning of the bias is towards the foolish choice more than the wise. Occasionally it swings the other way, but not for long. That obviously the... don't want to say that. No, I don't want to do that. Yeah, I might just leave it there actually. We're talking about Jesus, the words of Jesus. Let's do this. The most important thing is that we hear what Jesus said and that we build our lives upon it. So what did Jesus say was the most important thing? Okay, what did Jesus say was the greatest commandment? Yeah, it depends which gospel you're quoting, and I'm sure you've got it perfectly right, but because some have four things, some have three, and one has three, and some have different orders. But it's, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. And the second is?
Love thy neighbor like thyself.
Yeah, which is, and you'll be glad to hear it very shortly. We're about to start a time of worship where we can sing love songs to Jesus, And we can express with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our mind, all our strength, our love for God. But that's only part of it. You know, these are love songs, but you know, we can. It's an expression. It's not the only expression, but this is actually, Jesus isn't just talking about, you know, singing great songs on a Sunday once a week. He's actually, it's a whole life of devotion to God. We know that. And the other thing, that the second commandment is loving your neighbor as yourself. And there's a lot of debate, and we still want to debate who our neighbor might be, but it's not just the person you're sitting next to, but, sorry? Well, have you? Have you? Is that in the Bible?
Yeah.
You've got to love yourself.
Well, love your neighbour as yourself.
Oh, sorry, love your neighbour as yourself. Sorry. Okay. Okay. Love your neighbour as yourself. Okay. But it's more about, and the emphasis, I don't think the emphasis is on loving yourself. The emphasis is on loving your neighbour.
Exactly.
Yeah. So making sure your neighbour is, yeah, like well fed, clothed, not lonely. You know, that you care for them. The emphasis is on your neighbour, not you. Sorry, I think the loving your neighbour as yourself was to say, this is how much you should love your neighbour. You should love your neighbour more than just love yourself. There's a lot of sort of pseudo biblical quotes that I should add this at work this week. I had to correct, I was in the middle of a meeting, a Teams meeting, and somebody misquoted the Bible, and I don't know why I chipped in, I didn't need to. They said, the sun shines on the righteous. I said, and on the unrighteous. I think it was, anyway, but anyway, that was a whole, mind you, we've got a whole discussion about the Bible and New Testament wisdom and all the rest of it, so it wasn't, you know, completely wasted. But loving your neighbour as yourself, the focus is on loving your neighbour. And I just wanted to share one thing. It's just a thought occurs to me, and I'm going to get the reference wrong, but I can remember, and some of you know Helen's dad, and he is a lovely man, and I count myself fortunate to have such a wonderful father-in-law, and he really is a golden-hearted man, and he'd be very embarrassed if you heard me saying this. You're not allowed to tell him. But I can remember years ago when Helen and I were courting, we might even have been engaged, I don't know. And Helen's dad was a lay reader at Newark Church, and he was preaching. And he was very successful. He's a very successful criminal lawyer, or that might be the American term for a criminal solicitor anyway. He's very, very successful. A very successful legal career, and he had the opportunity to move around elsewhere in the country to reach the pinnacle of his profession, and he had this opportunity came up, and he declined it because he knew probably the impact it would have on Helen and I. It was what he'd always worked for. He'd committed his life to this. And he'd travelled all over, hadn't he? All over the country, you know, for work, and he'd done very well. But he preached from, and it was just citing an example. It wasn't to say how great he was, but I'll never forget his sermon. And it was and I'm struggling to find that passage in Philippians where he said we should not think of ourselves more highly than others. So which one? Chapter 2. 22, is it, or 12? It's hard to look for something and talk at the same time. So perhaps I should just kill the air. Let me just stop transmitting for a minute while I look in my book here. See, my Bible knowledge is sketchy. Oh, yes, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. This is verse 5. Who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and so on. Yeah, so Philippians 2, 5. I think, and only I hold him up as I was a beneficiary of that love, somebody who loved their neighbour. as themselves, putting their neighbour first, putting their needs, putting, and I'm sure it was in no small part putting Helen's and my need before his own and for his own desires. And I think that is the emphasis. I just want to just say that that was putting, that's just living a life that Christ would have had him live, and he putting others before himself. And I'll never forget that. Never forget that. I'm so touched, because when he was telling me this, it was the first I'd heard of it from the pulpit. So I was in the church, and he was, oh my goodness, I didn't know he had that opportunity. I didn't know that could have happened. And I didn't know, oh my goodness. And a little bit of panic ensued, because I thought he could have gone. And that would have, it wouldn't have broken the subject. It just made it difficult, wouldn't it? But it was, anyway, there we are. So I just want to just honour Jeff, because he's a wonderful man. And that was just so characteristic of him. So, wise and foolish builders, it's more than a Sunday school song, that's all I want to say. And if there are any other parables like that, then just look at them afresh and try and... They're little packets of dynamite. And our culture has diluted them and made them sort of largely impotent. And we get bored when we think about them. Okay, I've done enough, I've said enough. We're going to worship. So let's love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, strength and mind, and love each other and be nice. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that you're still here and that you love us. And I love the testimonies that we shared this morning and all the good things that you've done for Doreen reminded me of all the good things that you've done for me. And that was lovely to hear. So Lord, I pray, Lord, that I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would come and just breathe on our worship and make it fit for our King. But Lord, also breathe on our hearts and our minds and challenge us to leave here today determined to put your words into practice. Because we want you to know us. We want you to watch us living the life you have us to live. I just pray, Lord, that you bless each one here this morning and throughout this coming week. Amen.